Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. I'm excited for today. It's Tuesday, May 21st. My name's Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. And yes, today's one of those Q&A days. And boy, we got a lot of questions in Sunday into Sunday evening in response to not only last Sunday's message, but I think really the two messages that we brought in relation to Community Outreach Week. We did speak from Acts 1 and Acts 2. And so the Ascension and Pentecost were the two things in focus. And so we did take some questions live in the service on Sunday. We answered those. Here are the ones that are remaining. And so I'll answer a few questions pretty much in a rapid-fire fashion. And then the last one I'll take a little more time on and give it some greater attention. Here's question number one. If the Great Commission has been fulfilled, what do you believe this means about tribulation and rapture and Jesus' return? Does the Great Commission being fulfilled have any impact on your beliefs regarding these and end times? The succinct answer to the question, what I would call a rapid-fire answer here, is no, it doesn't really affect my end times view at all. In fact, I might just say to you that I think understanding the Great Commission as being completed, and there's a lot more to my view on that than just those few words. That's the succinct way to say it, but I'd encourage you to go hear the message and kind of get the full context. But I won't back away from the fact that I do think it has been initially completed. We do participate in its continuation for sure, but I think those initial nations did get the gospel. But I don't think that fact changes anything about any of the end times views other than it makes the return of Christ imminent. And this is why Matthew 24:14 is so important when Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. So I won't even go into the various end times views. I think you can hold different views. You can disagree on maybe how this unfolds and be great friends. My point is, in my opinion, an answer to the question is no. Seeing the Great Commission as fulfilled or initially completed does not change my view on end times, and I don't think it would change in others' views. I think you can hold that and still hold to even differing end times views. So that's my answer to question number one, not a hard one, but I wanted to start with that because it does kind of bring in some of the thoughts from Matthew 24 and 25 that we mentioned on week one. And then, of course, things from Acts 2 that we talked about last Sunday. Incidentally, I'm not the first guy to think of the Great Commission as being completed. If I were, you should be questioning me and very cautious. But R.T. France holds to this. He wrote a tremendous commentary on Matthew. He's written other commentaries as well. Other scholars and commentators hold to this. They use different words, perhaps, to describe it. But there's a number of commentators of both antiquity and current situations who hold to the view that something definitive happened with the gospel in that first generation. I'm comfortable with the phrasing the Great Commission was initially completed. I'll say more in the podcast later about maybe a better wording that came in from one of our listeners. I'll kind of challenge that, but I also want to receive it and say he's done a very good job of providing some precise language. But regardless, I want you to hear this, that though I express that view, it may have caught some of you like off guard. I've never heard this. You may have been thinking it's not really a new view. It may not be one that's expressed a lot or even preached a lot, but it's not a new view. And you can find it for sure in the writings of R.T. France. And I'd encourage you, if you want more resources that lean into this, email me, see me. And I'll be happy to share those with you. Question number two is from a verse later on in Acts chapter 2, and I think it's interesting, this question shows that they were continuing to read along in the chapter, which I think is fantastic. The question is this right here, does Acts 2:38 imply that you need to be baptized to be saved? My quick answer is no. Acts 2:38 does not imply that we need to be baptized, quote-unquote, for the remission of sins. That's the way the verse is worded. And so I think not only is this never affirmed in the rest of the New Testament, it's not what Peter preached in his sermon. In fact, the word for, which is usually what we used to say that you got to be baptized for the remission of sins or the forgiveness. You could use the word salvation there. It's really better understood as the word because. It's a word really of consequence, or a word we could say of sequence. And it shows that something should now happen because something else has happened. In other words, here's what we do in light of what already occurred. And so it'd be like if I were to say to you, let's say I were a judge and you were arrested for being intoxicated, and I said to you, we've brought you in here for drinking. You could say to me, well, let's get right to it. But that would not be how I'm using the word for. I would be saying, essentially, you've been brought in here because of drinking. That's the next thing that happens now because of what happened earlier. This is the meaning of the word for in Acts 2:38. And so it makes complete sense and is in unity with what Peter preached and the remainder of the New Testament. When you see it this way and understand that really what Peter says is this: repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. And so sins are forgiven through repentance, through faith in Christ, his shed blood, and then we are baptized to show evidence of that. Question number 3 reads like this: should we seek miracles like tongues so we can see the advancement of the gospel in our neighborhood? And let me give you my clear, again, kind of a rapid-fire answer, very succinct, and perhaps some would disagree with this, but here's my answer: no, we should not seek miracles. Now, that does not mean that we shouldn't pursue spiritual gifts. I think that's the explicit call in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or for sure in that area. But the question, should we seek miracles like tongues? And I would say we don't seek the gifts. What we seek are opportunities, and then we engage in opportunities, and then based on the text about the Holy Spirit's work, we trust the Holy Spirit to sovereignly distribute the gifts as he sees fit. And this is something I really believe pretty intensely. I don't think it's the only way to engage with spiritual gifts or to view how they are given, but I do think this is a pretty strong text that indicates to me spiritual gifts aren't a piece of luggage we carry around and just take out when we want to, and they're not something that we seek. It's spiritual gifts are given as we engage opportunities, and then the Holy Spirit discerns, decides which one is needed in that moment for the good of the church, the glory of God, for the strengthening, consoling, and comforting, encouraging. And then he dispenses the gift, which is why I believe any gift could be given at any moment to anyone based on the need of the moment and what God is trying to accomplish in that moment, how he wants to manifestly display his power. We are to be available, which is why I have said for years, the most important thing in spiritual gifts is availability, not definability. And we love to try to define the gifts, take tests, and see which one we have, and then treat it like a piece of luggage that we can just carry around and at will use when we want. I don't see spiritual gifts in that way. I think the most important trait is to be available and then trust the Spirit of God to sovereignly gift God's children with the gift that they need in those moments, should he choose to. So I want to say to the question, no, do not seek miracles. Instead, seek opportunities, be available, advance the gospel, yes, and then trust the Holy Spirit to gift you with what you need in those moments to see the mission of God move forward. All right, question number 4. Would all the nations at Pentecost include Europe and North and South America? I suppose they weren't part of the biblical known world? So this is a good question. In fact, I think two other questions came in that were very similar. One, indicating that there's no way the gospel could have reached the known world because it didn't include certain tribes maybe that were not known of in that day. And so these are honest, legitimate questions about what is meant by the phrase all nations or all creation under heaven or every nation under heaven. And so we have to conclude one, two, or three things. Let me just mention a couple of them. When I see all nations, I have to either conclude it's referring to, as some say, the known world, or maybe referencing the nations where things began back in Genesis 10 and 11. Now, if that's the case, if what it's referencing is the same table of nations as Genesis 10, then it wouldn't need to include all the other nations that we supposedly think existed. There's no mention of them there, but we're assuming they did in parts of the world that perhaps aren't listed there. We're assuming there are people there. This would resolve that contradiction. If we just say that the nations listed in Acts 2 are the same and are to be related to the ones in Genesis 10, then we don't need to figure out why aren't the other ones mentioned. Now, if there are other nations meant to be in there and they're not listed because they weren't known of, then we have to reconcile that as well. Now, that's a good question. Did Peter and Paul, when they wrote these things, mean what they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all nations, or did they not? I say they did, and I'm comfortable with the tension of not knowing all the details surrounding were there other nations in other parts of the globe? Were they Eskimos, Indian tribes? Were they Aborigines? Like all these different things that maybe aren't mentioned in Acts 2. I'm comfortable not knowing those details, and I can live with that tension because here's why. I find that to be a better alternative than assuming they missed something and then trying to craft what the other verses may mean as well. You have to do a few more jumps and gymnastics to figure out what all these phrases now mean. I think simply accepting what they said, even not knowing all the details, helps the overall flow and narrative of the scriptures, in my opinion. So that's why I just simply take it at face value. Whatever we don't know, here's what we do know. The gospel was proclaimed to all nations, and so I'll take that for what it actually says. Now, let me give you another option or another way to see not only this question about who were the nations, but also maybe a little more precision even regarding the completion of the Great Commission. This came in from a good friend of mine. I said in the message, and admittedly, perhaps a little cantankerous, unintentionally, but I kind of challenged anyone who may have more scriptures to bring to this thought, to feel free to. Like, I want to see what I'm missing. I want to find out if there's, you know, words and verses that maybe would help me clarify things. But it seems the flow of the narrative in the New Testament, especially here in the Gospels and the end time passages, and then, of course, Acts 1 and 2, was that something occurred with a definitiveness. The gospel was proclaimed to those 15 ethnicities there at Pentecost. It spread so that the nations heard the gospel and Christ's return then became imminent. So I see that as a pretty natural flow, but I did voice that, hey, if there's other scriptures or more scriptures with a better understanding, please, let me see what you got. I wasn't trying to be cantankerous, but admittedly, it sounded that way. Well, someone did respond, and I thought they responded with a beautiful humility, and they really laid out kind of how they see it. They actually told me they agree with both ideas, that something has been completed, that it did occur in a generation. And so they weren't really disagreeing with the premise. They said, though, what they think was completed was gospel proclamation, and they differentiate that from the Great Commission. They see the Great Commission as that which was voiced in Matthew 28 and was given to the church until the end of the age, and it includes the converting of sinners, the baptizing of sinners, the teaching of sinners, and I think even within that, the formation of churches. And so they see that as a little different than gospel proclamation. They would say the Great Commission hasn't been fully completed in every language group yet, but gospel proclamation was, to the extent that all the nations then heard it, and it then allowed, so to speak, the imminent return of Christ. Perhaps that is a more precise way to say it. I really appreciate their input, and they leaned in. I'm not quite sold yet on this angle, that gospel proclamation didn't include the baptizing and teaching and of believers, and of course then the formation of churches. My reasoning rests in what happened at Pentecost. There, the 3,000, which I think included some from each of those ethnicities listed, those 3,000 were baptized. Many of them went back to their home countries, their home territories, their home ethnicities, And there they no doubt shared the gospel in their language. And I think they copied what they saw at Pentecost, baptism, and I believe even churches begin to form, small groups of assemblies. Now, I have no verse to prove that aspect. I tend to think what we have written and recorded in Acts about Paul's church planting journeys was probably happening in those other areas. In fact, many of the ethnicities that are listed in Acts 2 are in areas where churches were planted by Paul. I know the seven churches of Revelation, though they may not have been planted by Paul, not all of them at least, they were in the region of Turkey. That's mentioned in Acts 2. And so I might disagree a bit and say maybe we're splitting hairs, that perhaps the Great Commission and the gospel proclamation are the same thing in different languages. But I want to concede this. I think he makes a very applicable and timely observation that perhaps more precise language would give us more clarity. So I want to concede that maybe that's the case. And so he would say, gospel proclamation to those nations was completed. The Great Commission, the gospel to all the world, maybe not yet. Now, we have to ask ourselves this. Would gospel proclamation also be the same as Mark 16:15, in which we're told to preach the gospel to every creature? Is that the Great Commission, or is that gospel proclamation? So that'd be one thing I would ask this person. I think they would say that's the Great Commission. It's Mark's version of it. But it sounds a lot like just preaching the gospel to every creature. Are we to assume that Mark 6:15 includes the baptizing and the teaching and the forming of churches? So we can have that friendly, point, counterpoint. All I know is I loved when he wrote and just said, here's some more precise language. He laid out a number of verses where these phrases are used. And he's asking these questions, which ones are interchangeable and which ones are used to differentiate? And I think he's maintaining, and I actually appreciate this, that a more precise viewpoint might be to say gospel proclamation was completed to those nations listed. That would also then help us reconcile, what about the other ones who aren't listed? They wouldn't need to be listed because the gospel wasn't proclaimed to them. And yet he would also say the Great Commission needs to be finished still in light of the other language groups that have formed or are still yet unreached. So that's another viewpoint. And I wanted to have the, can I say it bluntly here, the courage and perhaps the honesty to at least voice it to you. I think it holds some water. I'm not sure I'm totally on board with it. But boy, I love the precision he brings and the differentiation he brings, helping us understand more about the flow of the last chapters of the Gospels, as well as the beginning chapters of Acts. So those are a few of the questions that came in, as well as an answer to my challenge and how it all fits together. My sense is you may want to go back and hear last week's episode, and you might want to repeat this one because there's a good bit of information in relation to the questions. Here's what I want to make sure that we don't miss, and I'll close with this exhortation, this pastoral admonition to all of our listeners. Even amidst the differing views on the Great Commission, was it completed, was it not? Even the different views on end times, I want to remind you, and I want to visibly model this posture, though at times I'm sure I don't do it well, but my heart wants to model this posture that these are some areas of open-handedness. We can hold different views on end times and different views on the Great Commission's completedness while remaining unified about the mission, which is to reach people with the gospel, both locally and globally. Our God is a sending God. He's a missionary God. He instituted, he inaugurated, he birthed a sending church. Sending is the book of Acts. And so as it continues to unfold, let us not forget, really, what is in our DNA from the very beginning. Let's not forget the core reason we exist, to make sure the gospel gets to every ethnicity, to make sure every person hears the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've spent 8 days looking at how we can do that locally. We've given you tools for impact, ways to be aware of those around you, avenues to help ministries and people. We've encouraged you to invite others into your home, to church, to invest in those relationships where reconciliation through Christ needs to occur. We've done all we can in these 8 days to keep our eyes on the fields that are white to harvest. So even if we differ in areas, and even if at times we come at each other somewhat strongly with our views and maybe our opinions, let us not forget those are still open-handed areas. And let's make sure we stay united on what isn't an open-handed issue, and that is that the gospel needs to get to every single person. Churches must be about sending and multiplying and reproducing both locally and globally. That's the heart of God, and I'm praying it will in an increasing fashion be the heart of First Family Church.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.